Well, good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you here this morning. Good to be back with you. Sandra and I enjoyed a good week with the church in Spruce Pine. The meeting there went very well. We had visitors every night from somewhere, and many of you on Friday night. It was good to see you there. Appreciate you coming. But as always, it's good to be back home. Good to be with you. You know, it's just not easy being, trying to be someone that you're not. I mean, sooner or later, you're going to be found out. I mean, truth is going to be known. And it's really just not fun worrying about detection. I mean, trying to be someone you're not is just not worth the bother, in my estimation. And sometimes there can be some long, far-reaching effects or consequences. Trying to be someone that you're not. I mean, at the very least, at times it can be embarrassing. But there could be some consequences that are a lot worse than that. Several years ago, I was making trips every month up to Michigan, working with a church up there. I was having some difficulties. And every month for over a year, I would get on a flight and on Saturday morning and fly to Michigan and be there over the weekend and come back on Sunday night. And so Southwest Airlines had the best price at that time, and I didn't have one of those frequent flyer things, you know, for Southwest Airlines. So I decided I'd sign up for that. And so when that thing came in the mail, I was glad. I thought, great, I can start getting some points here, maybe get a free flight at some point. And I got that thing, and I opened it up, and it said right there, you know, Southwest frequent flyer member, Joseph Greer, M.D. M.D. Where did that come from? And I thought, you know, I tried to go online and I tried to fix it, but in all my technical savvy, I wasn't able to figure it out and make a correction on that. I didn't have time to fool with it, and so I just thought, I'll take care of that later. I'll get that worked out. And then, you know, so often something would come in the mail, you know, from Southwest Airlines, you know, an update of this or that, and it would say, Joseph Greer, M.D., and I'd always think, I've got to take care of that. I've got to fix that. Well, one night, on Sunday night, I was coming back from Detroit, waiting in line with all the other Southwest customers, and I was really glad I'd got there early enough that, you know, at Southwest, you don't have a seating assignment. You got to get in line, one, two, or three. And I was like number three in line on row one. And I, this is great. I'm going to get on the plane early, you know, get a good seat. And so as I stood there in queue, stood in line for a while, and everybody else started coming, it was going to be a very full flight. And when they started loading up the plane, you know, the attendant there was very jovial, as often they are at Southwest Airlines, and she would take the ticket from somebody, and they'd run it through the scanner, and she would say, Mr. Smith, really glad to have you on board today. And then took the next one, and, oh, Mrs. Jones, thank you for flying Southwest. And then mine came up there. I'm not thinking a thing about it. And she runs mine through, and she says, Dr. Greer, it's great to have you on our flight. And I stopped for a second, and I thought, like, I started to say, no, I'm not really a doctor. But now how do you do that without some explanation, right? I mean, I couldn't even say I stayed at the Holiday Inn Express last night, you know, or anything. And so I stood there for a minute, and she looked at me. She was getting the next one. She looked back at me like, yes. I said, all I could say was, thank you. And I went on to get on, and I thought, oh, this is, like, really embarrassing because she said it loud enough where everybody could hear. So I got on the plane, and I sat down, got my preferred seat, and I sat there thinking, I've got to fix this. This is a problem. And so everybody coming by, I felt like they were looking at me thinking, everyone was thinking, I know. Sure, I'm glad we have a doctor on board in case someone gets sick. And they'd come by. Everybody looked at me when they came on. I would wave everybody. I didn't know what else to do. It was horrible. It was incredibly uncomfortable. And it was the worst flight I've had in a long time because for the whole time I kept thinking, I hope no one gets sick. Because you know what they would do. And because a flight attendant would get on the intercom and say, is there a doctor on board? And half the plane would go, Dr. Greer sitting right here. And then I'm not sure what I would have done at that point. I mean, this is horrible. And so my lesson then is that deceit never plays. And it pays off. It's uncomfortable. It's horrible. There's everything in the world wrong about deception. And I didn't even mean to deceive anybody. But it was sure embarrassing. And it was sure uncomfortable. But now, you know, throughout the history of mankind, there have been those who have tried to deceive others. I mean, they do so intentionally. They have a plan. They have something in their mind where they think they need to deceive people that they are something different than what they are. And let's face it, some people are good at that. To deceive is that which gives a false impression. Okay, right, I was guilty of that. But I didn't mean to be. To deceive is that which gives a false impression, whether by appearance, statement, or influence. That's what I'm talking about when I say deceit or to deceive. And it never leads to good, and sometimes it can put us in some really bad company. Satan himself was the master at deceit. And we consider Satan influencing seeds in sin in the garden. Paul said it this way to Timothy, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgressions. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 14. You see, deceit is not of God. Deceit and all that is evil is what comes from Satan. Satan is at the root of all deceit. He is the one behind it. Satan is the master of deceit. It's true, he is. If we read Scripture at all, we can see and understand how he is, in fact, the master of deceit. And if we even consider our own lives, we see how he can affect us. He's good at what he does. In fact, if it has anything to do with sin, you can count Satan in. He will be a part of that. As we said, throughout the history of the Bible, we can see that there are many who were deceptive. Let's consider just a few. Would you take your Bibles? Go with me to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 27, actually. Genesis chapter 27. We're not going to read the whole account here, but just to bring to our mind, well, we're talking about Jacob and Esau. And do you recall how? Well, Jacob was deceptive. He pretended to be his brother, and he did so for the purpose of personal gain. He was wanting to receive Esau's blessings. And in verses 18 through 29, this whole story unfolds, and we can see, in fact, just how deceptive he was. In fact, he had some help. His mother helped him in this ploy of being deceptive. And so Jacob did so not by chance, but it was a well-orchestrated scheme. In fact, he just flat-out lied. And in verse 35 here of chapter 27, it says, and this is after it's being found out now, okay? Esau now has come to his father wanting a blessing, and his father says, but your brother came deceitfully and took your blessings. Boy, you want to talk about bad blood. This sets some things in order. I mean, this puts some set the course of time now of some issues and difficulties because of deceit. And in fact, verse 41, it says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, and I will kill my brother Jacob. Yeah, that's what deceit will get you sometimes. Hatred, envy, all kinds of problems and issues that come. And ironically, in time, it would be Jacob who would be deceived, right? Remember, with regard to his son, Joseph? I mean, turn a few pages further here in Genesis to chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. The story here regarding Joseph, the son of Jacob, the favorite one. Well, the other sons knew that Joseph was the favored son, and that caused all kinds of strife. That caused all kinds of problems with jealousy and things such as that. But when they had an opportunity to get rid of Joseph, so they thought, well, they jumped at that. Genesis 37 and verse 28, we begin. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern, he saw that Joseph was not there, and he tore his clothes, and he went back to his brothers and said, the boy isn't there. Where can I turn? Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. And they took the ornamented robe back to their father, and they said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and mourned for his son for many days. And all of his sons and daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. Oh, the deceitfulness of it all. Because the brothers knew exactly what they were doing when they went back to their father. And they tried to play it off. "Is this your son's robe?" As if they didn't know. They were the ones who killed the goat and dipped it in the blood. They knew exactly whose robe it was. Their deceitfulness just stands out of this. You know, it's really sad how far some would go just because of jealousy in this way. But boy, they did pay a price. I mean, they lived with their father's grief for many years. And you just have to wonder if there wasn't times in their lives where indeed they wondered if it was worth it all. In fact, even as the story goes on, it becomes quite clear that it was something, this was an issue, this was a matter that stuck with them for years to come. And they felt some grief. They felt some remorse for what they did to their brother. Oh, the deceit of it all. There are some people that are just good at being deceitful. And they work at being just that way. They try to deceive other people. Some people are deceptive about their service to God. That's sometimes rather easy to do. Some try to be a follower of God, or at least they pretend to be a follower of God. But there's no pretending that can be done. Either we are a follower of God or we are not. Even in the day of Jesus, there were those who were the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, who on the outside appeared to most to be quite religious. But Jesus knew their heart. And Jesus would deal with them so severely in the way he would talk with them as hypocrites. He knew that they were not what they pretended to be. Their heart was different than the show that they put on. And time and again, they tried to deceive Jesus into saying something that would incriminate himself. Or he would incriminate himself. That's just the kind of people they were. We're going to the book of Matthew, chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 1 says, "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son." I'm sorry, verse 15 beginning. Chapter 22, verse 15 beginning. "Then the Pharisees went and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent out to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. And they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, Whose inscription, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And then he said to them, Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard these words, they marveled, and they left him, and they went their way." Maybe just a simple illustration can be found. Just the heart and the attitude, the mind of these who were the religious folks of the day, the religious leaders of the first century. They hoped that Jesus could say something that would give them a right to make an accusation against him. Their goal was to arrest him and to kill him. But they came to him pretending as though they had some serious spiritual question in which to ask him. But Jesus knew who they were. He had their number. He was never fooled. He knew their heart. And he dealt with them that way. And so while the Pharisees put on a good act, they put on a good show, and they fooled some people. In fact, I guess they fooled a lot of people. They didn't fool God. The story continues in chapter 23 as Jesus is dealing with some of these scribes and Pharisees. And he spoke to his to them and to his disciples, saying in verse 2, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." The words of Jesus here are intended to be a warning to his disciples. To beware, look, there are some who are not all they pretend to be. And surely when the Pharisees walked by with their phylacteries made large and their robes broadened, you know, people would say, "Look at this religious man." And they gained some respect, but respect that wasn't deserved, because that's not what was in their heart. Jesus said, you can listen to what they teach, what they're teaching is right, but don't do as they do, because they're not following even their own teaching. They were very deceitful in that way. They looked as though they were religious people. On the outside, they even acted like it. But God knows the heart. And Jesus called them on that. And you know, throughout chapter 23, he keeps going on and saying to them, of them, he says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." How many times does he say that over and over and over again as he goes from one issue to the next to the next? It's never a good idea to try to be someone that you're not. It does no good to try and be religious even if you are not. Because God knows the heart. I mean, we can do all the right religious things. But if our heart is not with God, if we are not serving him out of faith and out of love, then all we're doing is going through the motions, and Jesus knew that's what the Pharisees were doing. It does no good to pretend piety when that's far from our heart. Some try to pretend to be a follower of God. Even Peter, the Apostle Peter. Peter could not decide who to be. Boy, there were some times where it seems he was so strong, and yet ultimately would prove that his faith needed much. He was one of the very first ones to follow Christ, but at times he struggled. He struggled with his faith. And in time, he turned out to be one of the great apostles and a mature Christian, but the learning curve was sure painful. And time and again, Jesus would have to correct him, but it did work on his heart. Peter was a follower of Jesus. But there are some times that he didn't want everyone to know that he was a follower of Jesus. Peter found himself in a situation where he tried to be someone other than a disciple of Christ. You know, in the first century, when you were having to make that choice, when you had to choose whether to walk with Jesus or not, it was pretty obvious if you were walking with Jesus or not. Imagine trying to fool people into thinking that you didn't, even though when you might have been seen with him. There's an interesting account in Mark chapter 14. You might look there with me. In Mark chapter 14, where here there is, in fact, the plot to kill Jesus. Judas agrees to be the one that betrays him. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. He's there with his closest associates, with the 12. And then there's the betrayal and arrest in Gethsemane. And so Jesus is taken in time to the courtyard of the Jews, near the temple. And it's there for a time, at least, there is sort of like a trial that's going on. And Peter came. But I get the impression that Peter kind of snuck his way in. He was trying to be stealthy about this. He didn't go up to Jesus and say, "Is there anything I can do?" But he stayed his distance. He stayed back. And Peter found himself in a situation where he tried to be someone other than a disciple of Christ. He was afraid to be known as a friend of Jesus. And even when he was asked if he was with Jesus, he would deny it. Mark chapter 14, verse 66. "And as Peter was below in the courtyard, One of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." He began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." And a second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. It's kind of amazing, isn't it, to think that even one who walks so close with Jesus, one who undeniably was a follower or a disciple of Jesus, would try to be deceptive and say, "No, I don't know the man. No, I'm not with him." Amazing to think that. Peter didn't want to be found out. He was scared. He tried to be someone else. It seems like, though, he fooled no one. They figured out who he was. Have you ever been in a situation like that, where you don't want people to know who you are? Or have you ever been someplace you don't want to be, hanging around with some people that you don't need to be with? Have you tried being someone that you are not? Have you grown to regret that? You see, in time, everything comes out in the wash, as they say. Sooner or later, we will be found out. Peter wasn't very good at deception, and that can prove to be a good thing. But in time, it's just all known. You know, some people are good enough at deception that they fool everyone. Or at least almost everyone. You know, we think about Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Now, here are a couple that were good at deception. And perhaps it was the brethren that were there with him who were, of course, thinking the very best of them and were thinking no evil and could not imagine that in some way Ananias and Sapphira were being deceptive about something. But the fact of the matter is they were. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. "And a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Well, there's nothing wrong with what's happening here and what's going on. Chapter 4 has ended, in fact, with the idea of the disciples, the Christians, giving of their possessions to take care of saints who were needy in Jerusalem. And when they did so, they laid the money at the apostles' feet. But what's different about this? I mean, this has already been done. You know, that even some who have sold things that they own, so there to be more to give for the cause of the Christians in need. And Ananias and Sapphira, no doubt, saw this going on. And they sold some possessions and brought that laid at the apostles' feet. Oh, but there's more to the story than that. You see, what was their motivation? I can't say. I don't know. Was it just to be a part of what others were doing? Was it perhaps in some ways to be looked at favorably that they were a part of this? Or the fact that they had sold possessions and brought the proceeds and made out, it seems, as though they had brought all of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land to yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? But you have not lied to men, but to God." And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came on all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Incredible. I mean, God chose to render judgment immediate. Incredible what happened. And again, it was not that he had done anything wrong selling a possession. There was not anything wrong in giving proceeds. The problem was he was making out as though he was giving it all, when in fact he had kept some back. It was okay to keep some back. That wasn't the issue. Deception was the issue. Trying to be someone that he was not. Trying to act as though he was giving more than what he really was. Oh, verse 7. And it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came and found her dead and carried her out and buried her by her husband. And great fear came on all the church and all who heard these things. Lies and deceit was the issue here. Let's understand. And we might even know some who act this way, who act like someone they're not, or act as though they're doing something that they're really not. Some who do grand schemes, who just do so to be seen by men. Listen, it just never pays off. Even if we can fool men, we'll never fool God. He will always know the truth. He will always know what's in our mind and what is in our hearts, and he will make judgment on these things. You know, do we think, or do we act, or do we claim to be religious when really we're not? I mean, we could go through all of the motions. We can do all of the right things. But if our heart is not right with God, then things are just not right. We can go to church. We can sit in a pew every Sunday. But it means nothing if our heart is not right with God. We just need to learn who we ought to be. We just need to learn that to be the people of God, it is going to take something from within us. It's going to take honesty. And we must be led by faith to be the people of God, to respond and to do as he would want us to do. It's not about making a show in front of others. It's not trying to be somebody before men. We just want to be somebody before God, to be his people, to be recognized as his own. And keeping in mind that there will always be those who try to deceive us, because Satan is still at work. We can see that in how others have responded. We can see that in how some others have acted, in their lies and in their deceit, in their dishonesty as far as the relationship with God goes. And Satan is still at work and wants to destroy our faith. Go with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Some will work to take away our faith. And that's what Paul was warning Timothy about. And reminding him of things that he needed to preach about, even. To be aware of these things. Warn others about these things. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you continue in the things which you have heard and learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Don't be fooled. It's like the apostle is telling Timothy and telling us, don't be fooled. That there are those who will work to take away our faith. They'll be imposters. They may even pretend to be religious. They may pretend as though they've got a greater understanding of what God would want us to do than what we can possibly have, and they will work to lead us away, to deceive us. They are imposters, is what the apostle is saying, and it's a warning to us. We must continue in and be assured of the faith that can only be found in God's word. Don't be fooled. And all of this sometimes makes it really hard to be a Christian. It does. Knowing that there are those who will work against us. Knowing that there may even be some among us who are not all that they claim to be. Knowing that there are some that, if put in a pinch, would deny the Lord, may even deny that they know us. People work this way, and people can be deceptive. Satan has had his hand in so many things and in the lives of so many people, and can persuade us sometimes to try to be things that we should not. Being a Christian can be very hard. To be a follower of Jesus means standing for right always and in front of all. And if we do that, it makes us stand out. And it's not always easy. It's not always comfortable. But to be the people of God, we must stand out that way. We must be different. We must be peculiar. We have to be different from the world. When our girls were very small, one of the TV programs that they watched, and I won't get this right, but you remember Miss Piggy? Miss Piggy and the Muppets and all of them. And she had a little green friend, Kermit the Frog. And I remember one of his sayings was very often, and we tried using this later, he would sometimes say when life got difficult, he would say, "It is sure hard being green." It is. It's hard being green because you're different. You stand out. And I want us to be reminded that sometimes it sure is hard being a Christian. Because we stand out. We're different. Peculiar. And Satan is doing everything he can to make us think differently. And to want to be like everyone else. It's hard being green. It's hard being a Christian. And we have to be careful that we aren't moved from what we should be. We have to be careful that we don't start pretending that we are somebody that we're not. We can pretend to be a Christian. We can pretend to be a disciple of Christ when deep down inside we know that's not where our heart is at. Now, the answer to this is not to move closer to those who are away from God. No, that's not the answer. The answer is to work on our heart, to be moved by faith, to be moved by God's word in such a way that we draw closer to Him, which in fact will make us more green. It'll make us stand out more than ever. But to be the people of God, we have to move close to Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, there's this reminder given of just who we should be. And we need to be honest about this. When the writer talks about being followers of God, and we may just quickly say, "Well, yes, that's me. That's who I am." Let's be honest about that. Are we really trying to be followers of God, or are we pretending to be that, but deep down we are something else? Ephesians 5, verse 1. "Therefore be followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." Brethren, let's make sure that we don't let someone come to us and deceive us, come to us as an imposter, and in some way have an influence on us that leads us farther away, far away from God. And let's make sure that we are not partakers with them. Deceitfulness is not a part of who we are, but we stand up and we stand out as something different, and we are identified as being followers of Christ because of who we are. Our heart becomes well known to those who can see that we walk truly as a Christian. And if we commit to him, God will keep us. And in the last day, we don't have to fear. In the last day, we don't have to dread standing before the Lord. When judgment is made, when we give answer for all that we've done, whether it is good or whether it is bad, we don't have to worry if we've never been ashamed of God. If we've never pretended to be something that we are really not, but we will find him as our hope and strength, and we can have confidence it can truly be ours if we truly walk with the Son of God. And we can belong to him if we would so choose to. We can be identified even as the people of God, even as his sons. It's an amazing thought to me to see time and again in Scripture how we can be called the children of God or the sons of God, and yet I fully know and realize I've done nothing in this life to deserve such a thing. But I realize we can become the children of God. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." To put on Christ is where we need to be. That's who we need to be. To put on Christ, driven by faith to become a child of God in baptism, our sins being washed away. It's an opportunity we all have. It's a choice we all have to make. What will it be? Will we choose to make that choice? Judgment needs not to be something that we're afraid of. In the morning of joy, when that great day shall come, we can stand with confidence and with joy, knowing that we are the people of God. Ready to do that? If there's someone today who needs to become a child of God or needs to respond to the gospel in any way, we are hoping and praying that you will come today as we stand and sing.